Well, this story, which is only found in Matthew's Gospel, is so well known that it's really hard to speak on. You know the story, wise men come from afar bringing gifts to the baby Jesus. And even people who don't go to church regularly know this story because they hear it sung about in Christmas carols and jingles. They get postcards, Christmas cards. They see it in nativity plays if their children are at school. So just to stimulate your interest a little bit, I'd like to have a very short quiz. You don't have to speak out any answers. You just keep track. It's called the Magi Quiz. See how much you know about this story. What is frankincense? Yes, it's a valuable incense made from the sap of a tree. What is myrrh? It's a valuable spice sometimes used for burials. For example, at the end of John's Gospel, we read, "And there came also Nicodemus." Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them, that's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. So myrrh is something associated with Jesus' death. How many wise men came to see Jesus? The Bible doesn't say, but more than one, because they're wise men. Magi is a plural. Some suppose that there were three, since there were three gifts, but that's just a guess. If you look at Matthew 2:1, all it says down there is Magi from the East, unnumbered. What does Magi or wise men most likely refer to? What was their first profession before they became desert wanderers? Yep, astronomers, stargazers. Most of the commentaries talk about them as stargazers, astronomers, and they could navigate and predict the times for best planting. They knew their maths, astronomy and calendar systems, very important in an agricultural society. The wise men met Jesus in a manger or a stable? No. They met in a house. On Matthew 2:11, on coming to the house, they bowed down and then they gave their gifts. From what area were the three kings that visited Jesus? None of the above. This is a trick question. The Bible only talks about the wise, or the Magi coming to see Jesus. It never describes them as kings. It's just the song that says, "We three kings of Orient are." Ha ha ha! Got you on that one, didn't I? In fact, when I looked at this quiz, the quiz got me on that one. But it leads to a more profound question, which is, who are the kings in the story? The first king that's mentioned is Herod in chapter 2, verse 1. This is Herod the Great. He'd been made a king in 40 BC by the Romans, and there was much unrest in the province at the time, and the Romans installed Herod and said, look after the place, keep them quiet, and he was pretty brutal in doing that and in maintaining order. Why is he called Herod the Great by history? Perhaps because he was the one who rebuilt the temple or arranged for it to be rebuilt. Now, you would think for the Jews under a foreign overlord that was a great thing to do. Let's build our religious centre. But there were people at the time who thought that it wasn't very good for Herod to do this. The last books of the Bible, some of the Old Testament prophets, Zephaniah, Haggai, some of those ones you've read recently, Zechariah, Malachi, and even one of the last ones chronologically written called Chronicles, they all point to a time when the temple would be rebuilt, but by someone who was from David's line. Remember, it was David who gave all the money to have it built, and then his son Solomon built it. It was eventually destroyed, and these prophets looked for a time when there would be a king in that line who would come and rebuild the temple. Someone who was either a king or maybe a priestly sort of figure. Once the temple was rebuilt, then the new age would dawn and God would bless the people. Now, Herod is not that king. He didn't have the credentials to rebuild the temple. He was only a half-Jew at best. And he certainly wasn't a king in the line of David, from David's family. So there were some in Israel at the time who said he should not have built this temple. and they felt very unhappy about him doing it. Now just imagine you are the leader of an area and you know lots and lots of people think you shouldn't be there and shouldn't have done what you've just done. It puts you in a very awkward position, doesn't it? So Herod knew that his hold on power was a bit tenuous, and he wielded his power with great cunning and with the power of the sword in order to maintain his position. What he didn't have was the moral authority to rule the people. He just wasn't from the right family, the family of David. Now there's a second king offered to us in verse 2, the king of the Jews. And it's clear from the way that Matthew tells the story that Herod and this person, the king of the Jews, are being set up as opposites. This is the person the prophet Micah said would be born in a little place called Bethlehem. He would be a ruler, but he would also be a shepherd, someone who cares for his people and someone whom the people trust. In fact, Micah chapter 5 verse 4 describes this king like this. Matthew doesn't recall this particular verse, but this is how he describes this ruler. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. So here is someone who rules, but with God's strength. He doesn't need any Roman armies behind him. And he's someone who has divine majesty surrounding his rule, not all the false pomp and circumstance of many human institutions. I mean, this is real authority. And as a result of his rule, notice what happens. The people experience security and peace. But notice, although this is a prophecy for Israel, so it's a very localized prophecy, the name of this person, his greatness, look at verse 4, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So in a sense, because this person will come and rule and shepherd Israel, his greatness and his influence will reach to the ends of the earth and will bring peace for the whole world. His rule will benefit all people. Now that is a prophecy that only comes true in the person of Jesus, to whom the wise men are moving. He is the true king of this story. It is no wonder then that Herod wants to kill this king. Herod is interested only in maintaining his own power. He's not interested in the welfare of the people. He's not interested in God's great plan of redemption, by which God would bring about the fulfillment of this prophecy. Herod is not interested in that. He would rather suffocate the truth than worship the true king. He wants to keep people away from Jesus rather than point them towards Jesus. It's all there in the story. Now, what are we to make of this story? Many of you here this morning are followers of Jesus. You know this story, and you believe Jesus is the king. But you also live in a world which is not ruled by Jesus. Jesus' principles and his values do not govern the world we live in. We do not experience the peace and security that Micah is talking about. Our federal parliament, just giving you an example of some of the things that I've been thinking about this past week, our federal parliament is pressing forward with much legislation this week on a whole range of topics. Compulsory student union membership, industrial relations, terrorism, welfare, just to name a few. It's a very complicated federal world at the moment. Our state member wrote to me during this week about two things. One was about Christian religious education in schools, complicated issue, and the other is about the racial and religious vilification legislation. Again, a very complicated issue. Australia has been divided in the last couple of weeks on the issue of capital punishment. And on a completely separate topic, some of you may have noticed last Sunday, Michael Long, the former Essendon footballer, led about 9,000 people in a continuation of his long walk for Aboriginal reconciliation. That's just a very fleeting reference to the complicated and complex world I live in, and then I add in all the other things about being a husband, a father, and a minister in a church, etc., etc. Your world will be similarly complicated and complex. How do we know in this world who can be trusted? How do we get help to navigate our way through difficult situations, either personally or in our domestic situations or in the world we live in? Who has our welfare in their interests? Who is concerned for us and not just concerned for maintaining their own position and power? Well, those of you who are followers of Jesus should be encouraged that the Star of Bethlehem still shines and is still there to guide us. But sometimes it is hard to follow. Sometimes it is hard to follow Jesus. Now, just think about the wise men for a moment. I read somewhere that the journey they took would have lasted at least 3 months, maybe 5 months, through the desert on camels. They were tough operators, these guys. They kept going. They didn't get put off by a sandstorm or by a bad night's sleep. And I think when they'd almost got to the end, almost found Jesus, they were at greatest risk when they met Herod. Why do I think that? I was reflecting on this. What happens when you meet someone powerful? Well, I think there are at least two contrasting emotions that might happen. One is they might have come towards Herod and seen surrounding him all the trappings of power, the soldiers, the authority, etc. They could have just got scared. They could have said, here are our gifts, we're off. We're not going to have any more to do with this. This is getting a bit too hot. Okay? They could have just been frightened off. Or Herod could have just said, come in, guys. I've got a job for you. I'll look after you. You never have to think about food and wages ever again. I'll pay for everything. You want some new telescopes? I'll make it happen. No problem. They could have easily been seduced by the power and all the trappings of being part of the court, part of the power institution, seduced into keeping quiet, of not continuing on the journey. So I think when they got almost to the end, they were at their greatest risk. But they weren't put off. And that's why when they finally find Jesus, they are overjoyed, notice, and they bow down and worship him. Now, if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you found the King, don't lose him. Don't be put off. There are many what I would call Herod influences in the world which will try to suffocate the truth of Jesus out of your life and out of the public life. There will be temptations that will come upon you to not say anything, not stand up for Jesus. There will sometimes be times when you feel frightened, feel afraid to actually say something or do something that marks you out as a Christian. Conversely, there will be times when you are tempted by the ease of life, by the comfort of life, by all the trappings of living in a safe country like Australia, to just quietly let it all go. Take, for example, the appointment of Ian Harper as the new Fair Pay Commissioner. He was publicly reported on all the papers as being a Christian. There's someone who risked ridicule, and I think is still at great risk, to say, I'm going to go into this job and I'm going to let you know I believe in God. Sometimes I think it's hard to keep standing up for Jesus, to keep following, to keep coming to church, to keep worshipping, to keep making a difference in our lives. The story here is an encouragement to let the star keep guiding you, to keep asking God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How can I be a Christian today? What difference can I make? Okay, be encouraged with that. Some of you here this morning are not followers of Jesus. You might be seekers after Jesus. Or some of you are going to spend Christmas with people like this. Perhaps you're still searching. Well, the story tells you the direction to go in. It says, don't get lost in the desert of competing philosophies. It says the direction, if you're searching after the meaning of life, is to go after Jesus. There are many people in the world who will sell you books, invite you to come to seminars, sell you tapes and CDs, who will offer you the meaning of life and will offer you the chance to improve yourself. Some of those will be complete charlatans. Some of them might offer you something that will help. If Jesus is not there somewhere, then you need to be on guard. If you're a searcher, because they might just lead you to further frustration. Another point to remember is that many people who don't come to church, it's quite surprising. Some people, when they talk to me, they say something like, "Would it be all right if I came to church?" And I say, "Yes, it would be all right." In this question is, "But I'm not a churchgoer. I thought only people who went to church could come to church. You know, I'm not a Christian." And I said, "No, you don't have to. It's okay. You can come." Notice the Magi do not belong to church. They are outsiders. They're not part of God's people. Some people who are not churchgoers think God is not interested in me. God would never speak to me. Notice how God speaks to some astrologers. What does he use? He uses a star. Isn't God smart? If you're a seeker here this morning, or you're going to spend Christmas with some seekers, be assured that God will speak to you outside the church, and he will speak to you in ways that make sense to you. But notice how he also speaks to these guys. They come into Jerusalem, and the questions are asked about where is the last bit of the jigsaw? How do we find the final piece of this story? Where is the final answer? How do they find that bit of information? From God's word, Micah, a bit of God's word. So God might start by speaking to people by using anything that makes sense to them, but he will also speak to them by using his word, the Bible. And if someone is a seeker, the best place to get to know Jesus is by reading the stories about Jesus, which are in the Bible. Now, you may be here this morning either as a follower of Jesus or as a seeker, and you may feel you are a long way from God this morning. You may feel that life is tough. You may feel circumstances are working against you. You may feel Christmas is not going to be a good time. Whatever. Be encouraged by this story. The wise men were geographically a long way from Jesus. And I think when they started their journey, they were spiritually a long way. They were horoscope readers. They were astrologers. But they made the first step and they kept on going until they found him. Today, let today be an opportunity to take another first step towards Jesus. If you've been pointing away from him this past week for some reason, come and point yourself back towards him. If you haven't asked God to speak to you recently, say, "Lord, I'm just a bit lost. Speak to me again. Show me the direction I should go." And then go that direction. Remember, when they came to Jesus, they acknowledged he was the true king, the only one who was worth following. Keep going. Be strong. He is the only king worth following in your life. I'd like to pray, and there'll be an opportunity now for open sharing, anything that you might want to reflect on in the sermon, or anything else, just for mutual sharing you'd like to share this morning. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful story, and I pray for every person here this morning, follower of Jesus or seeker after Jesus. Lord, would you speak to each of us in the ways we understand? Would you speak to us through your word, the Bible? Would you guide us? And particularly over this Christmas period, Lord, would you again refresh us spiritually? Might we be filled again with thankfulness and gratitude at what you've done in coming to earth? Please give us renewed courage where we've lost that. Please give us wisdom to know how to use the power and influence we might have in our world. And we pray this so that Jesus' name would be honoured. Amen.